Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Exodus, if you would. Chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And let's begin reading chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. Exodus chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. I want to talk to you tonight about going through a place of bitterness, a place of hardship, a time of trouble. You know, sometimes we question God about those difficulties, those times that we go through. Why does God do this? Why does he allow this? How can I respond to these troublesome times? And I want to address that a little bit tonight. And I want to talk to you about making the bitter sweet, those bitter times that we go through. How do we respond to those things? Now, in our text, the long captivity of Israel in Egypt is over. God had come to their rescue. He sent his deliverer, Moses. God had embarrassed the gods of Egypt and defeated the army of Pharaoh and shown his might by parting the Red Sea, and Israel had crossed over into their new home. Moses and all of Israel had sung a song of victory and of deliverance. And as we pick up there, Miriam, the sister of Moses and of Aaron, led all the women, and they danced before the Lord and rejoiced. And with Moses at the helm, they forged ahead into the unknown, full of faith and of hope, longing to see the new land that had been promised to them, the land flowing with God's blessing and the land that they had heard so much about. But then suddenly something went terribly wrong. There in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. And for 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter." And that was why the place was called Marah. The word Marah, the Hebrew word Marah, means bitter. And so here they are. God is in control, or at least that's what they had believed. Moses is God's prophet, or so they had been told. But what about this? What about what has happened to them? Here they are. 3 days into the desert with no water, and when Moses leads them finally to water, they find that they can't drink the water because the water is bitter, the water is poison. And the Bible says, so the people grumbled against Moses. Now, the text tells us that this place, again, was called Marah because Marah means bitterness. They came to a place of bitterness, and so will you. So will I. But, you know, that really shouldn't catch us off guard because Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. He said each day has its own trouble. And if you haven't already, you will at some point in your life come to a place of bitterness. But there's something that every child of God needs to know. You need to understand that coming to a place of bitterness doesn't always mean that something is wrong with you, all right? Or better, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done anything wrong. Here's a principle of Scripture that I want you to learn, and that is that we are often in trouble by the providence and the plan and the purpose of God. Let me say that again because I want you to understand that. We are often in trouble by the providence and the plan and the purpose of God. This is a truth that we can cling to. And what you read here in their day can be applied to you and I if we learn this truth. They'll help us, not if, but when we come to a place of bitterness. Now, let me show you how God can make that happen, how God can make the bitter sweet. The first thing that I want to tell you is this. The unfailing providence of God. The unfailing providence of God. Let me ask you a question. Why was Israel at that particular place at that particular time? They were not there because they made a mistake in discerning God's will. They were not there because they were stupid or because they were rebellious, nor were they there by accident. Why were they there at Marah, at that particular place, and at that particular time? Well, they were there because God had led them to that place. Folks, I want you to understand that. They were there because God had led them to that place. Now, how did he do that? Well, if you look back in Exodus chapter 13, beginning with verse 21, it says, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, God had provided direction and guidance for the people of Israel. And so they were where they were because God had led them to that place. A few years ago, Brenda and I went through a real difficult time in our lives. God, it seemed, at the time, had set me on the shelf. I wasn't pastoring. I was just preaching occasionally. Because of my leg, I was finding it difficult to find work. The bills were piling up and the creditors were calling. And I can remember that feeling of hopelessness and helplessness that seemed to provoke us. And I can remember that Brenda would come to me from time to time and say, you know, BJ, I just don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. And I would say to her, you know, I'm sure this is my fault somehow. I'm not sure how, but I must have missed something. I must have missed God's will somewhere along the way or sinned or done something wrong. And yet as time went on, and it lasted for more than a couple of years, as time went by, I came to realize that we were where we were, not by our own hand, but that we were where we were because God had some things for us to learn that he could only teach us by taking us through a place of bitterness. I look back on that now and it's very clear. I look back on it now and I see it. I didn't see it at the time, neither did Brenda. Now, there are some who would teach you that, you know, if you're saved, you're not going to have any problems. Not so. The Word of Faith, Health and Wealth, Name It and Claim It bunch would say that, you know, if you're suffering, that you're definitely out of God's will. And some would even go so far as to say that if you're suffering, there's sin in your life. Job was familiar with that kind of counsel. You might say, well, you know, I wouldn't think that. But when we are alone, just us in the four walls, we really do get to that place. When troubles come, there is that nagging, harassing contemplation that it's your fault. Or that God is punishing you. I can't tell you how many times I have either heard someone ask me or someone tell me, you know, God is punishing me because of something I did. Or that somehow you've missed God's will. Now, let me be quick to point out that it's not wrong to be sensitive to these kinds of things. I mean, it's always good to examine yourself and to see if you've sinned. But you don't have to wonder about that, because if you're a Christian and you've sinned, the Holy Spirit will point it out. The Holy Spirit will convict you of it, and He'll make it clear, and He will tell you exactly what it is. Now, if it's unclear, if you just feel guilty all the time and you don't know why, then it's not the Holy Spirit convicting you, it is the devil condemning you, and you can reject that guilt. The devil will make you feel guilty, but he won't tell you what it's about. It's just about him making you feel guilty. But if you are guilty, if there's sin in your life, you won't have to question it. You won't have to look for it, because the Holy Spirit will be convicting you. And when he does, then what you need to do? Well, then you need to confess it, repent of it, that is to forsake it. David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me." And so we ought to be open to do that when that comes. Now, if you do that, and if you confess it and you forsake it, and then you still have guilt about it, it's also not God convicting you, but the devil confusing you, and you, again, can reject that guilt. If you've confessed it and you have forsaken it, then the Holy Spirit won't bring that up again. But take the opportunity to examine yourself. Also understand that that's not the only reason that Christians have problems. Sometimes, when we are right in the middle of God's will, in the unfailing providence of God, we are led to a place of bitterness. And I want you to understand that. Now, you say, well, why is that? Well, that would come under the second heading. And that is not only the unfailing providence of God, but number two, the unknown purpose of God. Look there in the end of verse 25. The Bible says, "Here he proved them." God brought them to this place of bitterness. Why? Well, what does the text say? It was a place to test them, a place to prove them. What does that mean? Well, when an automobile manufacturer designs a car, before they put it on the market, they first put it on the proving ground. And they test it to see if it's safe, and they put it through all sorts of trials and tests, very often grueling tests, to make sure that it is trustworthy, that it's safe. Well, this was God's proving ground for Israel. Now, you say, well, why does God test us? I used to struggle with that. Why test us? I mean, God knows everything, so why does he need to test us? And I didn't understand that, and then I became a teacher. And I realized that tests have more than one value, because they not only show the teacher how much the student knows, but they also show the student how much they know. It's a teaching method. Testing is a teaching method. And God tests us in order to teach us. And God tested Israel and Israel failed. How did they fail? Well, because the Bible says that when God began to test them, they murmured when trouble came. Listen, when God tests you, He's usually not going to test you with good times. Anybody can serve God in the sunshine. They were singing and praising God when they came out of the Red Sea, when God was blessing them and everything was going their way. But now they were murmuring. You know, anybody can shout in the sunshine, but can you sing in the shadows? That's the test. The test is not how you behave when everything is sweet, but how you behave when you come to a place of bitterness. And God does it so that He can teach you what's really in your heart. You know, when you're counseling, you really come to an understanding that what we present is not always what's in our heart. And there's a part of that in all of us. Now, you say, well, okay, why did they murmur? Well, because they thought they were going to perish. But who brought them through the Red Sea 3 days earlier? Well, God had done that, right? Well, do you think God brought them this far just to abandon them? Of course not. You see, this is the reason murmuring is such a great sin, because it's rooted in unbelief. You say, well, if God brought me through the Red Sea and gave me someone like Moses to lead me, I certainly wouldn't be guilty of murmuring. Well, God did something far greater for us than He did for them. He sent His Son to die a vicarious death on the cross for you and I, to deliver us from sin, and then He gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us and to teach us and to lead us to all truth. As God offered deliverance from the bondage of Israel through the Red Sea, God has offered you and I freedom from the bondage of sin through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's pretty easy for us sometimes to complain and murmur, isn't it? God didn't bring them out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh's army and through the sea just to abandon them on the other side. And God didn't save you just to fail you. If God went to the trouble of sending His Son to die, why should He hesitate to do more? The Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright." Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmuring." Why? Because if you are seeking the will of God in your life, all right? If you are asking God to give you direction, to lead you, if you're in God's Word, if you're seeking the will of God in your life, then you know what? It is God who has led you to the place where you are. Because if you want God to lead you, He will lead you. Okay? If you ask God to lead you, He's not going to say, "Nah, I don't think so." If you want God to lead you, He's going to lead you. And if you're seeking God to lead you, then He has led you to the place where you are, even if that is a place of difficulty. And He has led you there for a reason. It's a great old hymn that says, "Lord, I clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whate'er my lot may be." Since what? "'Tis Thy hand that leadeth me." See. Number three, the unseen provisions of God. The unseen provisions of God. Look at verse 25. "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he had cast into the waters were made sweet." He took the tree that God had shown him. The New International Version says a piece of wood. And when Moses cast the tree into the water was no longer poisonous, and the people were able to drink. Now, what does that tree picture for us? I mean, how can we apply that to our lives? Well, that stick of wood is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that takes a bitter heart and makes it sweet. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, Jesus died upon a tree. And some would look at that and say, well, you know, it doesn't mean that at all. You know why they feel that way? Because they've never been to the cross. Because they don't know about the cross. Because they don't understand the love of God that is revealed in the cross. They don't understand the power of the cross to transform a life. I imagine that there were some people there that were traveling with Moses. You know, the intellectuals and the skeptics who said, well, you know, that's just so stupid. That's just foolish. Here we are dying of thirst and Moses is throwing sticks in the water. And in their carnal reasoning, they couldn't understand because they didn't know God and because they didn't know how God works. And the Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But I want to tell you that when you come to a place where you don't understand what God is doing, and we all come there, don't we? We all find those places. When you come to a time, when you come to a place where you don't understand what God is doing, when you come to that place where everything caves in, when you come to a place of bitterness, whatever it may be in your life, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can become bitter or you can become better. It's up to you. You can complain and find fault with yourself or with others. You can criticize. But when you do, remember who brought you there. Remember that in reality, you're complaining against the God who brought you to that place of bitterness. You see, it's at that time, if you're a Christian, that God brings you back to the cross and He says to you, my child, no matter how bad it seems, I still love you. And I've given heaven's best to demonstrate that love to you. I've given my Son to save you. I've given my Spirit and my Word to sustain you. Just trust me. Just trust me. And you know what? And I think this is sometimes where we really falter. Because sometimes God won't give you any other answer. Why is that? Well, that's a very important question. Listen carefully. Because He wants to bring you to that place where the only thing you have to cling to is the cross. Amen. Now notice verse 27. It says there in verse 27, they came to Elim with 12 wells of water. Now that's interesting. 12 wells of water. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. You see, God led them to a place where there was not just a drink of water, but where there was an oasis for every tribe. A place of refreshing, a place of comfort, a place of peace, a place of joy. Here they were complaining and murmuring about their circumstances. And this is how God works in our life when just over the hill, in other words, just beyond their field of vision, just a little farther than they could see, was an oasis, a refuge, a sanctuary. I want you to understand today that God has an oasis. For you, God has an oasis for each of us, and you may not be able to see it yet. Or you may come to a time where you may not be able to see it. And you might say, well, you know, if I could just see it, if I could just know for sure that it's there. You know, if I just had proof, if I just had some evidence, if I could just see into the future and see what God has in store, then I'd be all right. Well, you don't need to see it. You don't need to know the future. You need to walk by faith. And if you could see God's provision in advance, it wouldn't be faith. God will bring you tomorrow to a place of bitterness, or you may already be there. But He'll bring you there to prove you and to teach you. But remember, it's not God's will for you to stay at a place of bitterness. Now, folks, I want to stop there and just say, that's where some people make a huge mistake, is because they get to the place of bitterness and they stay there and they won't move on. We have to move on. God provides the avenue, provides the way, provides the resources, provides the direction, provides the motivation for us to move on past that place of bitterness. But I know people who have come to a place of bitterness and they have been there for 20 years or 30 years because they refuse to move past the place of bitterness. It's not God's will for us to stay at a place of bitterness, because God wants you to move on to Elam. He wants you to move beyond the bitterness to blessing. God wants you to move from sorrow to satisfaction. But there's a lesson that He wants you to learn first. And this is the lesson that those people don't learn. And that lesson is, are you listening? That lesson is that He is enough. Think about that. Even if you lose everything else and you still have Him, He is enough. Amen. And He cannot be taken away. God will bring you to a place of sorrow and a place of bitterness. And in that place, He's going to teach you His sufficiency. You know, there have been times in the lives of each one of my kids as they've left home and as they've gone off to college and as they've struggled in school or as they've had their hearts broken or as they've come to these places of bitterness, that I've brought them back to here and have pointed this out to them and said, He is enough. He is enough. His sufficiency, His adequacy. And when you emerge from that place of bitterness, you'll have changed, because you're going to learn life's greatest lesson, that not only is Jesus necessary, and He is, but that Jesus is enough. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well.